All right, so Pastor is not here, obviously. He's going to be gone for a little bit, so we're going to do our best to fill this pulpit in a way that will be honoring to God.
Sure.
So, that being said, we can dismiss our little kids class. I think the teens are going to stay up here today, correct? And then we will get started. I don't have any updates on Pastor. I don't know if he's made it. I don't know how the drive is going, but we will let you guys know as soon as we find something out. Just keep him in prayer. It's a long drive. It's not necessarily a fun one. I made it a while back, and it's a long, tedious drive. But Lord willing, he'll make it all right. All right, let's just jump right in here this morning. We're going to start off in Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. I just found out last week, actually, that I was going to be up here for Sunday school this morning. So I thought, well, it's a good thing I've been studying this book for the kids downstairs. So I'm just going to share with you guys what we've been teaching the young folks downstairs. And I thought it was probably good if the parents know what their kids are learning too. So if you're up here and you're a parent and you're curious, well, this is what we've been doing for the last month or so. Matthew chapter 22. I'm just going to read a little passage here in verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, I just pray that everything that happens here this morning is honoring and glorifying to you, that nothing we're doing here is to please men. And God, I pray that, that you just get me out of the way. The people came here this morning to hear from you. Lord, they didn't come here to hear from Mike, but Lord, they need something from you. They need something from your word, and I just pray your Holy Spirit rings true in here today, Lord, and touches hearts. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So here it says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. That's pretty important, I think. I think if Jesus is saying that this is the first and the greatest commandment, we should probably figure out how to do that. Yeah. We should probably know how to love the Lord thy God. And there's all sorts of commandments that they gave us. It's not just the 10, right? We have many, many commandments. But Jesus says this is the first and the greatest. So keep that in mind. About 6-8 months ago, I was reading through my Bible, and God showed me this passage, and it has really sharpened my focus on what we're supposed to be doing. If you'll turn over to Deuteronomy, we're going to flip a bunch this morning. I hope that's okay. It's Sunday school, so we're supposed to read a lot of scripture, I think, right? That's what I heard. I don't know. So Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 5. It says, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That sounds pretty familiar. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So this is the first and greatest commandment, and also we're supposed to teach this diligently to our children. Both of those things sound pretty important. And maybe you don't have children in here this morning. That doesn't give you the right to check out, because it also says this is what we're supposed to talk about. We're supposed to talk about this all the time. When we're sitting in our house, when we're walking by the way, when we lie down, when we rise up, this is what our conversation should be about. Now, I know some of you guys have heard me preach on this passage before. This isn't a repeat, I promise. I don't know how I feel about repeat sermons. Anyway, I'll let that go. It's just kind of weird. I don't know. Anyhow, let's get back on track here. So it says, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might, and teach this to our children. So I want to propose a question this morning. This says that we're supposed to love the Lord God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. I want to ask this question. Are we supposed to love God because that's what's commanded of us? I don't want to answer. Just think about that for a second, and I'll repeat it. Are we supposed to love God because that's what's commanded? Here it says that this is what we're supposed to teach our kids. Pretty important. But is that what this is saying? You need to love God because you're commanded to love God. You need to love God because that's the rule. Is that what we're supposed to teach? You need to love God because that's what I told you to do. Right? That's not what the Bible says. Turn over to 1 John. And here's a little side note. If you want to learn about the love of God, you need to read what John wrote. Right? John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Right? And he was more than willing to tell everybody. I mean, I think it's four times in the Gospel of John he refers to himself as the disciple whom God loved. Right? So if you want to learn about love, read about what John wrote. So we're going to go over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. You guys already know where I'm going, but that's okay. We're going to turn there anyway. 1 John chapter 4. I'll get there eventually. There we go. 1 John chapter 4. In verse number 19, the Bible says, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. Man, those songs were good this morning. Thank you, brother. Yeah. I was filling this out yesterday when you texted me those. And can it be? Man, his amazing love. That's what I want to talk about this morning. This is where we need to start. If we're going to fulfill this commandment of God, that we are to love him with everything, we first need to know how he loved us. You can't teach someone to love God without knowing God's love for them or for you. So this is what I want to go over this morning. I just want to go over a few attributes of God's love. First, God's love is active. It's an action. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave. He gave his only begotten son. We all know that. There's a couple more I want to look at. Turn over to Galatians 2:20 real quick. Galatians 2:20. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 5:2. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Whenever you see God's love, you're going to see an action right alongside next to it. It's active. God's love is not dormant. It's not passive. It's not idle. It's active. And that means it gives. It gives, it sacrifices, it corrects, it reaches out, it draws in. It's active. It's active. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I got a bit to get through this morning. I'm trying to try to not go too fast. But I really want to get this across here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 16. It says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work." God's love gives. It gives hope. It says it right there. Consolation and good hope through grace. It gives meaning. And establish you in every good work. It gives you meaning and it gives you purpose. I remember my life BC, right? Before Christ. Not because I'm really old. BC, before Christ. And the only comfort I got was doing things for myself. That was it. You comfort yourself by pleasing yourself, by doing things that bring you comfort. With God's love, you get comfort from doing things for other people. You get comfort from sacrificing things, from being active in your outreach to other people. God's love is active. It comforts us. It comforts us. The love of God makes it possible to be comforted by actively loving other people. Romans 5. You guys know this one. Romans chapter 5, start in verse number 5. Romans 5:5. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." His love is constantly working even when we don't deserve it. It's active. It's constantly working even when we don't deserve it. God's love has been active from the very beginning. He created a perfect garden for Adam to live in. He sent Moses to free the children of Israel. He gave them victory over all their enemies. Even gave them a king when he knew it was bad, right? It wasn't going to work out for him. It's active. And that same God is still active today. His love is still active, seeking and blessing those who love him. He's still seeking it. I remember, I'm not going to get into that one. I'll skip that for now. It's active. Second, it's everlasting. God's love is everlasting. Romans chapter 8. Just a couple pages over. Romans chapter 8, verse number 38. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from God's love. As people, we have a very conditional form of love, right? I think it would be hard to say that we are very good at loving unconditionally. We love people when we can get something out of it or when they're acting the way we think they should. But as soon as they do us wrong or we stop benefiting from the relationship, our love sure does dwindle, right? Somehow our love just stops or kind of runs out. That's not God. God's love is everlasting. It's active and it's everlasting. Philippians chapter 1. A couple pages. Philippians chapter number 1 in verse number 6. I love this verse. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God's love is everlasting. He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to quit on you. Nothing can separate us from His love. There's not enough sin in this world to separate you from God's love. Your account can never be too large. I remember that was such a stumbling block for me. Oh, man. You don't know all the things that I've done. You don't know how big my account is. It held me back for a while. But there is not a debt that the blood of Christ can't pay. There's not a debt. You know, we need to get over this idea that love is a feeling. It's not a feeling. It's not a feeling. Feelings come and feelings go, and I'm not going to sing the song for you, right? But we need to get over the idea that love is a feeling. It's supposed to be forever, right? It's everlasting. Men, this is a little side note, we really need to wrap our minds around this. We are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And if you can wrap your head around that, that is a gigantic responsibility. That's a gigantic responsibility. It includes sacrifice, mercy, grace. How much grace has God given us, men? I sure hope you're giving that back to your wife. So that's what God called you to do. Young men, if you're thinking about marriage, you're thinking about taking a wife, you need to prepare to sacrifice for them. You need to prepare to put them in their rightful place just below Jesus Christ Himself. That's how God ordained that thing. Should go God, then your wife, then your kids, then everybody else down the line, right? You need to be prepared for that. Young ladies, make sure the man that you're looking at is willing to treat you that way. Because if they're not, that's not the one. I'll get off of that. That was just a little side note. If you ever have feelings of doubt, which I'm sure everybody does at some point in time, I don't know about you guys, but there's been plenty of times that I've thought, man, is my salvation really for sure? Does God really love me no matter what? And that's a tough question. And I'm sure everybody struggles with it because I don't think I'm that much different than the rest of you guys. But a good chapter is Psalms 136. Flip over there and we'll just read a couple. We don't have time to read the whole chapter. But Psalms 136. And we'll just start in verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him alone who doeth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. You guys get the point, right? When you're reading scripture and it repeats, it's always been taught that that's something you need to pay attention to. This repeats 26 times. It says His mercy endureth forever. That's a good reminder of His everlasting love for us. It's everlasting. Another one I want to talk about here is His love is waiting. His love is waiting. Go to Revelation chapter 3. So we know His love is active. We know it's everlasting. And it's waiting. It's waiting. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. He knocks and waits. God's not going to force his way into your life. He's not going to force his love on you. He's not going to force you to accept him. He's going to stand at the door and he's going to knock. At the same time, Satan's going to break in and steal everything, right? He's not going to ask permission. He's going to break in and he's going to steal. But God's going to stand at the door and he's going to knock. And he's going to wait. He's going to wait through all your doubts. He's going to wait through your fear. He's going to wait through your disobedience. But he doesn't give up. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't walk away when you don't answer. He just continues to knock. I had a job once. I worked for a window company. I won't say the name of the company. But we had to go and we had to go knock on doors. And we had a quota every day. And every day we had to knock on 100 doors. It's a lot of doors. That's a lot of times of people cursing at you. And people telling you to get off their property. And people giving you lovely gestures and acts of kindness. No, that's not what happens. But you just keep going door to door and you just keep knocking. I remember me and they partner you up with another person, some veteran, I guess, that knows how to persuade people to buy stuff they don't want. So I was partnered up with this other guy and it was getting late. It was like 7 o'clock at night. And we're walking this neighborhood. Every day they pick you up in a bus and they drop you off in a new neighborhood. And you go around and you knock on doors until you reach your 100 doors. You write down the addresses and you prove that you knocked on 100 doors. So it was getting late. It was like 7. We probably had another 20 doors to knock. And we're standing at this door. Big, nice house, and it's got the glass window on the side. And we knock on the door. And I look inside, and the family's sitting at their table eating dinner, right? And I thought, oh, man, I hate this job, right? Like, we're bothering these people that are just trying to eat their dinner on their porch, selling them stuff that they don't want, right? So I knock once, and I look, and they look over from the table to the door, and then they go back to eating. And so I'm going to walk away, right? No, the other guy knocks again. And I'm like, oh, man, no, don't do that. And he's looking in the window, you know. And this poor family's just trying to eat their food, right? And he knocks a third time, and I thought, I can't do this. I can't wait here for these people to come and answer the door, right? Thank God. Thank God that our God isn't that way.
Right. Yeah.
Praise the Lord that God doesn't give up. Praise the Lord that he doesn't get discouraged and quit. He just continues. And he just keeps knocking. And he just keeps knocking. His love is active. He's actively searching out a relationship with every one of us. And he's not going to stop. It's everlasting. And he's just waiting. He's just waiting and knocking. 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering. Have you ever thought about how much you've made Jesus Christ suffer? That's a heavy one. That's a heavy topic. But man, it's something we got to think about. His long suffering isn't just related to how long he's willing to wait for us to answer, but it's related to how much we have personally made him suffer. That's a heavy one to think about. And if we're going to teach anyone to love God with all their heart, all their strength, all their mind, man, they have to get the concept of how much God loves them. How much God loves them. He doesn't rush you or abandon you. Hold your place here in 2 Peter and turn over to Jeremiah with me. Jeremiah 29. Hold your place, 2 Peter. We're going to come right back. Jeremiah 29. We'll start in verse number 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. God's just waiting for you to seek out after him. He's waiting for you to answer that knock. He's waiting for you to open that door. He's waiting. And his love is waiting, and it's everlasting. Turn back over to 2 Peter 3:9. Yeah, I told you guys to hold your place, but then I didn't. Man, I didn't follow my own rules. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read this verse number 9 again because I think it's important. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He's not slack. He's going to continue waiting. But, verse number 10, there's a but to that. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He can only wait so long. There's going to be a time that comes, it's going to be the end of the waiting, where the chance is over. His love is active. And to those who have trusted him, his love is everlasting. And his love is waiting. But there's a time that's going to come where he can't wait anymore. And it's going to be too late. A love that waits still requires an answer. We need to answer that. We need to make an answer. To love God the way that we're commanded, we first have to know his love for us. This is so personal to me because I heard the preaching of the gospel. I had people witness to me. I rejected it time and time and time again. Because a lot of the preaching that I heard was what we're supposed to do. The way that we're supposed to act, the way that we're supposed to live, And I knew I wasn't doing any of that. So I thought, this isn't for me. I heard all the rules and the commandments and the statutes isn't what drew me to Christ. It wasn't the fear of going to hell because I'm a sinner. That's one that people try to use a lot to win souls to Christ, is scare them with the thought of hell. Let me tell you something. As a person living for the world, hell isn't that scary of a place. You don't think about it. If you've been through a lot in your life, you don't really think about worrying about hell afterwards. It's not something that, at least for me, scared me to salvation. What worked for me is when I came in to this church 20 years ago now, and I sat in that back row right over there, a wicked sinner, living for the world in every way I could. But God actively reached down and actively pricked my heart and brought me to church. And the preacher came up, Brother Tim, and I'll never forget it. And he got up here and he said, I don't have a sermon prepared for today. I'm just going to come up here and tell you how much God loves you. And hearing that and learning that and knowing that is what pushed me to accept Christ as my Savior. Knowing God's love is the only way that we could ever love Him with our full heart, mind, and soul, is knowing what He did for us first. And He was so active in it. And He reached down and He picked me up and He pulled me out of the mire and He planted my feet on a rock and He gave me a new life because of His love. Because I learned of His love. The commandments didn't scare me to Christ. The statutes didn't scare me to Christ. It was His love. And then His everlasting love. His love that's never going to quit. That's never going to go away. I didn't grow up with a dad in my house. I don't know what that's like. All of you that have a father in the home, praise God for that. That's a blessing. But God. I love those verses that say that. Yeah. Whenever there's something going in, it says, but God. Amen. You know that that's going to be something that's just, but God. But God gave me a father, an eternal father, an everlasting father.
Glory.
An active father.
Yeah.
One that was willing to wait and watch through all my disobedience and still love me. And still love me. So the question, at the very beginning, are we supposed to love God because that's what's commanded of us? No. We need to teach. We need to teach the love of God. We need to show the love of God. That's what's required. Those things are important. Jesus Christ knew that when He said it. That wasn't the end, that was the beginning. We need to love God for who He is, because He loved us first. So I just implore any of you today, if you don't know what that's like, if you haven't trusted on the Lord, if you don't know that you have an everlasting Father in heaven that loves you more than you could ever imagine, that's waiting for you? Just look into how much he loves you. And if that doesn't drive you to Christ, I don't know what will. But just look into how much God loves you. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for today. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity to read your word, to speak to these folks who, all of us, Lord, are in desperate need of your love, and we thank you for it. God, I just pray that if anybody doesn't know what that's like, they haven't accepted you or they're not sure, let them get that taken care of today, Lord, because eventually it's going to be too late. You can only wait so long. God, thank you for an opportunity to just be up here and speak your word. And I pray that everything that was said was honoring and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen.